So we come this morning to the next in our series on Romans, looking at the end of chapter 3. But just following up from last week, I wanted to check. You were set some homework. Now, who spent this week feeling suitably guilty as instructed by Martin last week? Who had some time to think about when your words have let you down? But most importantly, in practice for me at least, who remembered to read Romans 3, verses 21 to 31? I knew it wasn't. There was no point in bringing my gold stars. No, none of you. None of you on the homework chart, honestly. Right. One. Well, where's a one? Where's a hand? You set the homework. Okay, because most of you haven't done your homework, and it's always good for a recap anyway, let's just turn to the passage now and read from Romans 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Now, this being a pivotal passage, Steve greeted me something along the lines with this morning about me, how prepared was I preaching on the most important passage in the Bible? No pressure. I'd already picked up it was quite key anyway, because some of the commentaries I'd had a look at was kind of saying, particularly for Martin Luther, that he felt this was the most important passage in the New Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible. It caused me to kind of like shrink back and go, oh, how do I do that justice? Well, let's start by looking back a little bit. Since we've started on Romans, the picture hasn't looked particularly bright. In fact, you could say it was quite dark instead. And as Richard said, when we first looked at the beginning part of Romans, he talked about it, Romans being like a basketball game. And as of the end of last week, the first quarter is over. If it had been an actual game, we could say it wasn't going terribly well. In fact, the score is against us. According to what we've got, perhaps even game over, we've lost. None of us is good enough. All of us have sinned. God's wrath, his anger, is against us. We all deserve his judgment. And law or no law, we have fallen short of God's glory. And not one of us can stand righteous before him. There's not the slightest chance that any one of us can stand before God on the basis of anything that we've done. Because the standard for justice is God's perfect law. So we've read it in the two previous two verses in chapter 3. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. If this was a trial in a court of law, then it's not a case that we're innocent until proven guilty. Instead, it's a trial where we've already been proven guilty and must remain guilty. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? But then into this darkness comes a glimmer of hope. And what's that hope? Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. Now a righteousness has been revealed, and that's our hope, that God has provided the way for us to be declared righteous.
And being a creative sort of person, one of my favourite ways of interacting with scripture is kind of with my pencil crayons to hand. I'm known for kind of selecting, going off to Bible Gateway and selecting the passage I want and printing it out in fairly large text on a sort of sheet, and then off I go, colouring all the words that are the same in and drawing all over it, and then I write. It looks a bit bizarre, I know, but for me, it highlights particular words in the text. It points out, you know, phrases, repeated phrases that perhaps you wouldn't see otherwise just through reading it. And I find it's a really helpful way for me, at least. I mean, you might want to give it a go. But it became clear as I began to kind of annotate this passage that Paul uses the words righteousness and justice or justified a lot. And then going back and looking sort of at the research that other people have done and then looking at the original Greek, you found out that Paul, in the Greek that he writes in, righteousness and justice come from the same word. So let's look at the instances in the passage. You've got verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been made known. Then you've got verse 22, Paul says, this righteousness from God. Verse 24, all are justified or declared righteous by his grace. Verse 25, Paul talks about God showing his justice, his righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 26, his righteousness is to be just or righteous. Verse 28, a man is justified by faith. Verse 30, God will justify the circumcised through faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So it began to me to get this real feel that this passage was really about righteousness. What does it mean, though, to be righteous? It's not your common everyday sort of word, really. Perhaps sometimes you use righteous anger or self-righteous. But I looked at the definition, looked at kind of, it's a compound word. It's made up of right and the end, ius. So I had to pronounce the ending of the word without the beginning on it. A couple of examples, courteous, having the nature of, courtesy, that's what ius means, having the nature of. Outrageous, having the nature of outrage. So righteous, having the quality or nature of being right. So righteous is in relation to God means that God has the nature of being right. Psalm 11:7 says, for the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, upright men will see his face. But that's just one verse. There are many, many verses through the Bible that kind of talk about God's righteousness and how closely it is linked to his justice. When we say that God is just, we're saying he always does what is right. Always does what should be done and always does it without bias or prejudice. Whenever it's used, it has to be to do with what God does, his actions, and they are always right and fair. And they are natural expressions of his holiness. For God is holy, God is perfect, God is pure, and that means, therefore, he's opposed to all sin. He hates it with a passion, as Steve talked about a couple of weeks back. And God demonstrates righteousness, and in his judgment, he demonstrates righteous judgment towards sin. Last week, we looked at why he judges us. He judges us because, if we look back, it says, which refers back to Psalm 14, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So he said, all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The situation does seem hopeless. But Paul doesn't end with verse 23. He goes on in verse 24 where that glimmer of light begins, and they are justified freely by his, that is God's grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That means that despite the fact that everyone has sinned, they are also justified freely by God's grace demonstrated through Jesus' death. It doesn't mean to say that everyone is saved, it means that everyone is justified. And that means that through dying on the cross, Jesus has made it possible for everyone to choose salvation. And God's righteousness is particularly important with regards to salvation. Because we have all failed to live up to God's standard of righteousness laid down in the law that we were given. And the law sets out what we need to do, and we fail to obey it. But what do we do? As Martin said last week, which did really challenge me, on a scale of Mother Teresa to Adolf Hitler, we are all unrighteous. So easy to kind of say, oh, Mother Teresa, you're so wonderful, you do all these lovely things, and Hitler, you're so bad. But actually, the realization is that we have all fallen short. All of us, each one of us. And in Romans 6:23 it says, for the wages of sin is death. So how can we having been declared unrighteous because of our sin, be seen as righteous before God. Because God can't simply disregard our kind of unrighteousness, because that in itself wouldn't be righteous. He demonstrates his righteousness through Christ. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Wow. Freely. God judges that you are in the right by his grace as a gift. We don't deserve that gift. That gift is a blessing from God. It's a generous gift to each one of us who by rights deserve his punishment. And how are we so freely justified? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption. What's redemption? The act of buying something back. A price that's paid, a ransom. It's kind of the redeemed comes from the sort of slave market idea where you were kind of, if you owed loads of money, you were sold into slavery. But your debts could be paid by someone else and you could be released from that slavery. The next of kin perhaps could kind of bring along the money that you owed and release you from your slavery. And Paul uses it here to refer to that release from guilt with its consequential judgment, because Jesus in his death paid the ransom to set us free. Christ purchased our freedom and the price was his life. For Jesus didn't die to pay for his own sin. He was without sin. 1 John 3 begins with the beginning of that chapter begins this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And there are other references to Jesus being without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing. Doesn't that kind of blow you away? If it doesn't, it should. You don't look particularly impressed by this amazing thing. You know, it is truly amazing that God made his son a sacrifice for us. Yeah, I think sometimes we take it for granted. It's just something that perhaps glibly rolls off our tongue. Oh, I've been saved. But actually, it's huge. You know, that Jesus stood there and took the sin of all the people on the world who've ever been and ever will be. That's a huge number of people. That's a phenomenal amount of sin. That's overwhelming. You know, no wonder his cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died to pay the price for our sin, all that we've said, all that we've thought, all that we've done. He died as a ransom to redeem me, to redeem us, to redeem each one of you, to set each one of you free. A perfect life given for our imperfect ones. That's one unfair trade. Hebrews 6:9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In his death, we are set free from the imprisonment of our own record. He is the substitute that God accepts as full payment for all that we have done. And why does God accept Christ's sacrifice as full payment? Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How can God be seen to be just in declaring sinners righteous? God is righteous in that all, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, believer and non-believer, all have been condemned because we've all rebelled against God and cut ourselves off from him. But through Christ's death, God's righteous anger has been satisfied. Justice was done on the cross. God hasn't changed. He's not reduced the penalty for sin. He's not altered his righteousness. God's righteous wrath was poured out on Jesus at the cross. No holds barred. Everything, the full measure of his anger, the highest penalties, they were taken by Jesus on our behalf. So we don't have to bear it ourselves. But we can only stand before God, redeemed and forgiven, if we place our faith in Jesus. For we cannot save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to put ourselves right with God. If justification comes through faith, then we must believe in Jesus in order to be justified. Because without Jesus, we're doomed to be condemned. It is only through putting our faith in Jesus and his redeeming sacrifice that we can stand before God at all. So, righteousness, verse 22, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. How is it given? Verse 24, through faith in his blood. Verse 25, it is to be received by faith. Verse 26, it is for those who have faith in Jesus. We can't have faith in ourselves any longer. Only faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death for us. His perfect life for our imperfect ones. And if we have faith in Jesus, then God no longer looks on our imperfections, but sees us as standing perfect in Christ. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. For faith is based on relationship with God. It's not based on anything that we've done. And faith also admits that we cannot keep the law. We fail. We cannot be measured up to God's perfect standards. We've fallen short. And our moment to stand before the throne of God will come. And we cannot stand by ourselves. The law, though good in itself, cannot make us righteous. Even if we were able to obey it perfectly. It's only through accepting that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is pure and perfect sacrifice. That means our imperfect lives are counted for nothing. And his perfect life becomes everything we need. It's substituted for us. And everyone who trusts in him by faith is justified. Their sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus paid that full price. He suffered the full measure of God's wrath in our place. John 3:18-21. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So the light has come. We no longer stand in darkness. The sun has risen. And whether that's the sun, as in the sun in the sky and the light being come, or whether it's the Son of God has risen. That was a good, you know, way of kind of putting it both. The sun has risen. And our faith is now assured through faith in Christ. So I guess the question remains from this passage, what is your response to that amazing salvation? Have you put your faith in Christ and his sole ability to provide your salvation? Can you say with certainty that your confidence lies in Jesus? If it does, then the realization that all of our sin, all that we've done in the past, all that's going on at the moment, all that will come in the future, that's all been paid for by Jesus. And surely that should in itself cause us to fall at his feet in worship and be overwhelmed by thankfulness to God for his unending grace and mercy. As we've sung, your grace is enough. But if you haven't yet responded to God's wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ, then maybe today is your day. Maybe today's the day that God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, now is the time to respond to me. If you've got that prompt, if you've got that kind of feeling that God's saying something to you this morning, then please make sure you speak to someone before you go. Don't leave here with that prompt on your shoulder, with that feeling in your heart, and walk away without having talked to someone about it. Came across the words of a song as I was preparing. the words of another Paul, Paul Oakley, that I think sums up this passage quite well. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Let's just pray. Father God, your grace is enough. Thank you that though I am unworthy, that though my thoughts, my words, my actions, things that I say, everything, it just is sometimes is so wrong. And though I fall far short of what you require so often, thank you for your grace and for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that you look on him and I am free. Amen.